Well, thanks, Todd, for the introduction and for the invitation. You might not know, but I lived in Sydney. I was when I was working at Qantas at the jet base there before I went to seminary. So it's nice to be back in Sydney and show the children around Sydney some as well. Well, it's a great opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And a footnote, I have lived in America a good while, so I don't have a pure Australian accent. So today I want to open God's Word to Hebrews 11 and talk about living the life of faith. Now, as believers, we often use the word faith. We might say, refer to ourselves as people of faith, or that we have faith. We might talk about being faithful. We might talk about not having enough faith, or a lack of faith, or having unbelief. We use the word a lot, but it might be hard for us to define. And so I want you to think for a moment. Just pause. Define in your mind, in one sentence, faith. See if you can do that in one sentence. Faith is... If you have an unbeliever come up and say, hey, what's it mean to be a people of faith? What are you talking about? Well, that might be a little easier than if I were to ask you something like this. Consider an area in your life. How might you answer this question? How do you live by faith? How do you live by faith? Or, right now, as you're sitting here this morning, I might ask you, are you living by faith now? How would you answer that question? Could you know whether right now, as you're sitting here, this very moment, are you living by faith or not? Should we be able to know? How can we know? Well, that's what I want to do this morning as we put our attention on to Hebrews 11. Probably the best known chapter in the book of Hebrews. Often it's called the Hall of Faith. And it begins with the familiar verse, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, as we read through the book of Hebrews, let me just put this quickly in context. As you read through the book of Hebrews and you come to this chapter, there are some things that you quickly notice. Firstly, the rhythm changes. As you're reading through the book of Hebrews, there's lots of exposition of Old Testament texts, a little drawn out discussion. When you come to chapter 11, there's an abrupt change. The rhythm changes. The way the chapter reads changes. Also, you notice the section has a fairly lengthy section in chapter 11, 40 verses we have in our scriptures, the way it's marked down. And the author just repeats one person after another person after another person. It feels repetitive even. So you feel there's something different in this chapter. The author's trying to grab our attention. And the other thing we notice is there's this recurring statement, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So this chapter stands out. So here are some initial conclusions we might make about chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Firstly, it's obvious the chapter is about faith, right? That's pretty obvious. We get that. Secondly, it's obvious that the author is trying to make a significant point. He's just not making a passing comment on faith. He's emphasizing it over and over and over and over again. He really wants us to get a handle on how important this is. And thirdly, the focus of chapter 11 is actually what the heart of the author is for the whole of the book. His heart is that the people of God would be people of faith. And if I were to sum up the book of Hebrews, I might say something like this. In Hebrews, God exhorts us to persevere in faith. And he does this by warning us of the consequences of unbelief, strong warning passages, don't be an unbelieving people, but also through encouraging us to confidently trust in Christ. The whole book is about persevering in faith. And this chapter is a chapter that's focused on being a people of faith, living by faith. So this chapter is not so much a history lesson. This is interesting, these people had faith. And mentioning some names. The author is trying to do something a whole lot more than recount some history. The author is trying to stir and motivate and encourage living, persevering faith. And we get this if you just look at the end of chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 with me and verse 36 as he introduces this chapter. He says this, "For you have need of endurance." That's an enduring faith. "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And if you skip over to chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So here's the bookends of this chapter. Be a people of endurance, of enduring faith. And so wherever you are today, this chapter has something to say to you. God has something to say to you through what he is given us here in Hebrews 11. If you're struggling with sin and intense temptation, God has something to say for you, to you, that you might endure, that you might persevere in your faith. Maybe you come this morning and you're feeling weighed down, overwhelmed with the challenges, the trials, or the difficulties of life. God has something for you as well in this chapter, that your faith might endure. That's why God has given us this chapter. That's what we can come to with, this morning, with this expectation that his word has something to say to us about an enduring faith. So this morning I want to cover this chapter with 3 points. The first one being this, that in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. If we're to be a persevering people, persevering faith, an enduring faith, we need to understand the nature of faith. Let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 11 again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There are two sides to this definition of faith. One is it's an assurance of things hoped for, and the other, the conviction of things not seen. I like how one translation translates this. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see." So we can see here that faith has this idea of focusing on what we can't see, the unseen, and then a focus on what is future, what is promised by God. Now, although the writer of Hebrews hasn't used this word faith a lot throughout the book, he's been talking about faith. He's been talking about thinking and meditating on what is true but unseen, and having a hope in the promises of God. Let me just give you 2 examples. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And we read this. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." We can't see where he is, but we know where he is. There's a confidence in what is unseen here. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's the expectation, a hope in something that is promised. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19, similar passage, slightly different words used, but here again I want you to see how the author is thinking about faith all the way through, though he might not use the word faith. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Believe what God has done for you in Christ, though you can't see it. Have confidence that he will do something for you yet future, though you don't have it yet. See, those two aspects of faith that the author is using throughout the book. Now, at this point, you might say, well, that's interesting, but what about the rest of the Bible? How does the rest of the Bible define faith or talk about the nature of faith? Let me go to another passage in Romans 4. In this passage, Paul is taking great pains to talk about the nature of our justification. We're not justified by works, by obeying the law, because we can't. We're condemned by the law. But we are justified by faith and faith alone. And Paul in chapter 4 holds up Abraham as this great example of the man of faith. So let's look at how Paul describes Abraham's faith. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans 4. Here we're going to see Abraham's conviction of what he could not see. Romans 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Why did Abraham have this confidence? He believed that God was the creator God. He believed that God was the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham wasn't around when the world was created, but he believed it to be done. The second aspect of faith, Abraham was sure of receiving what was promised. Verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What was the nature of Abraham's faith? He believed God existed and that God was the creator. Though unseen, God is. And he also believed that God was the God who, when he makes a promise, will surely do it. Abraham had absolute confidence that God would do what he promised. There's the faith of Abraham exhibited for us here in Romans chapter 4. So this is not unique to Hebrews. We see this example for us in Romans 4. Well, let's head back to Hebrews chapter 11. And thinking about, again, the whole book, talking about faith. I just want to make a bit of a rabbit trail before we move on. There's an important principle that Hebrews gives us about growing in faith. We don't grow in faith by trying really, really hard to have more faith. Hebrews doesn't say, okay, believers, have more and more faith and make sure it's really, really strong. Just try to have more faith. What the writer of Hebrews does in order for the Christians to increase in their faith is to put before them the one in whom they are to have faith. That is Christ. How do we grow in faith? We grow in faith by setting our hearts and minds on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. If you want to grow in faith, set your mind on Christ. It's kind of an implied lesson that we see in this book of Hebrews. Well, moving on in the chapter we're giving our attention to of Hebrews, chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, as he talks about various men of faith, also shows us how these people live this life of faith with these two aspects, believing what cannot be seen, hoping in what is promised. Look at verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer is expanding upon this first definition that we talked about, the conviction of things not seen. Go down to verse 5. Look at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, notice the two aspects here, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See these two aspects that are given to us regarding Enoch's faith that match the two aspects of faith defined for us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Skip down with me to verse 24. I'll just give you one more example here, the example of Moses. Moses was a man of faith. What was his faith like? How can we have a faith like Moses's? The author of Hebrews expands this for us. He says this, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why would you do that? Why would you choose suffering instead of pleasure? What kind of thinking would motivate you to do such an extreme thing? Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What kind of faith did he have? He had a faith that was confident in the promises that were his from God. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So the author of Hebrews, and as he talks about Moses, again presents us with this description of faith. Confident in what cannot be seen, an assurance of what he is hoping in. So the first outline point for this morning, if we're to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. The second point is, if we're to persevere in faith, we must understand the significance of faith. As you read through the book of Hebrews, there's a clear distinction. Those of faith, those without faith. Those of unbelief, those who will be condemned, and those of faith who are pleasing to the Lord, who receive a reward. There is a clear distinction here. We saw that at the end of chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Faith is significant. Faith is the essential element of what it means to be a Christian. With it, we are Christian. We are redeemed. We have the confidence of eternal life. Without it, we are condemned. Eternal judgment. This is critical for us as Christians to understand the nature of faith. If there's anything that we should have a good handle on as believers, that is knowing what it means to live by faith. That's the very core element of what it is to be followers of Christ. God has no pleasure in one, his pleasure in the other. Without faith, it is indeed impossible to please God. But faith is not just how we get saved. Faith is how we live as saved people. And that is something you pick up in this passage. Sometimes there might be a statement about someone. It might be the step of faith they took, which shows them moving from maybe an area of unbelief into true belief. But other times, it's times in their life where they are demonstrating faith. So faith is not just how we get saved, but faith is how we live as saved people. Just go with me to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. Just want to go to two passages here that emphasize this point about walking by faith. Galatians 2, and verse 20 says this. Paul is talking here. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if there's anything in my life of spiritual value, I didn't generate it. It's because of the Spirit's life in me, the life of Christ. He goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. How does Paul live? He lives by faith. He's saved by faith and he lives by faith. Jump with me also to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 6. Just over a few books to the right. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you receive Christ, so walk in Christ. How do we receive Christ? We don't receive Christ by obeying the law or by trying really, really hard. The only way we receive Christ is through faith. And so we are to live. There is no other way to live. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit's work in us as we live by faith. So at any point in your life, you're either living by faith or you're not. As you're seeking for the work of Christ in your life and as you're seeking for the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit will be more manifest in your life as you are living by faith. Walking by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit's strength, we might also say, is living by faith. So today, let me ask you this question. Today, have you been living by faith? Are you sitting this morning with a heart of faith? Now, there are some ways we might answer this question. We might firstly say this. One way to tell is whether the fruit of the Spirit is at work in your life. Is there patience? Is there joy? Or is there envy or anger or indifference to the truth of God's word, indifference to who God is? That's one way we can tell. The other way is to reflect on what you've been thinking on. What have you been having your confidence in? What have you been hoping in? Are you living by faith? And you can do that at any point in your life. You're driving down the freeway, you're heading into work, you're waking up in the morning, you can ask yourself, where's my heart right now? Is there unbelief in my heart or is there faith? And the way you can answer that, the way you can instruct your heart is to say, what am I thinking on? What is the truth that I'm living my life based on? What am I hoping in? What is really orienting my life? So if we are to persevere in our faith, we must understand the significance of faith, the pervasiveness of faith that there needs to be in our lives as believers. The third point this morning I want us to give our attention to is this. In order for us to persevere in our faith, we must be encouraged by the examples of faith. See, here's the bulk of the chapter. Person after person after person. A person of faith. They endured. They had faith. They endured. They faced difficult circumstances, trying circumstances, impossible from a human perspective circumstances. And they endured in faith and God was faithful. And so we come to the end of the chapter. And at the beginning of chapter 12, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, or we might say, since there are so many Old Testament saints testifying to us about the nature of faith. That's what they're doing. This is the nature of enduring faith. This is the life of faith. God is trustworthy. This is their testimony. This is a testimony of the Old Testament. Saint after saint after saint. Trusting God and finding him faithful. Believing his promises and finding his promises trustworthy. The saints are giving testimony. No matter the size of the obstacles, no matter the seeming impossibilities of the situation, God is faithful. This is the nature of enduring faith. And we need constant reminders. I might say this, living the life of faith is not easy. Our hearts, what's the nature of temptation? Is God really faithful? Does he really know? Does he really care? Is the word of God true? Does it matter what God's word says when you're sitting, studying for an exam or there for a job interview? Does it really matter? They're the temptations that come up in our hearts. And if we are to endure in faith, there is an energy that we give as we speak the truth of God's word to those doubts that come up in our hearts, or to the lies that are fed to us through the world, through friends or through the media or wherever. It takes an effort in order for us to endure in our faith. And one of the means that God has given to us so that we might endure are the Old Testament saints testifying to us. Have you read an Old Testament story? And the Lord has used that to encourage you in a situation. What's God doing? Through the saints' testimony, he is enabling us to endure in our faith. Now, as you read through the chapter 11, you might think, hey, if you just believe enough, long enough, God's going to come through and it's all going to come out roses. It's just going to come out great. And some of the stories come out that way. Moses escaped the wrath of the Pharaoh. But the writer of Hebrews is realistic. He knows that enduring faith does not always see all the good that is in the future. And so we read it towards the end of chapter 11, verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Enduring faith. We might not see or experience all the good that God has for us. We will all experience some of that good. But we all hope for something yet future. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was wanting to encourage the saints with. Some of them were struggling. Some of them were enduring difficult times. And he wanted the believers to be encouraged that they might endure in their faith. We need encouragement if we're to endure in our faith. And so I'm thankful for Hebrews chapter 11. I'm thankful for all the history we have of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament as well, testifying of God's faithfulness. Well, now in conclusion, you'll notice if you're familiar with the Hebrews and the chapter that we've just looked at, chapter 11, I haven't been able to read through it all because of time, but as you read through chapter 11, there is a direction, there's a chronology. He starts way, 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 way back and comes forward. He's coming forward. And as you read through chapter 11, there seems to be an intensity as well. You read through, there seems to be an increasing intensity in the way he's constructed the chapter. A momentum is being built because he is going to end with the ultimate example of enduring faith, Christ. Christ is not only the focus of our faith, Christ is the example of faith. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is it that enabled Jesus Christ to endure such horrible suffering? He wasn't a masochist. He didn't enjoy the suffering, but he had a joy that enabled him to endure. It was the expectant joy, the joy that was set before him, the joy that was yet future. Jesus is not only the object of our faith, he is the great example of what it is to live by faith. So this morning, are you looking to Christ in faith? Maybe you've never turned from living life according to your own values and your own goals. Turn from your ways and look to Christ, the Savior, the one who has shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of our rebellion and our guilt. Maybe you've set your heart as a follower of Christ, but you're not living a life of faith and obedience. Maybe there's a stubbornness or a rebellion in your heart. Turn from your foolish ways. Turn from believing the lies that are fed to us from the world, from Satan, and from our own hearts, and turn and look to Christ. Consider what is true about who Christ is. Consider what is promised to you by God because of what Christ has done for you. And maybe you're experiencing intense trials or sufferings. Maybe you feel exhausted. Exhausted in the trials or the sufferings that are in your life. Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe it's just the pressures of life or relationships. And you just feel like giving up. Lord, I'm just done. Endure in your faith. Look to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you with boldness, not on account of who we are or what we've done, of our skill or our effort at doing righteous deeds, but we come to you with confidence and boldness because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for salvation through Christ. Thank you that you sent him to be our Savior. And in being our Savior, he lived the perfect life of obedience and faith. Oh, I ask, oh God, that you would strengthen our hearts this morning, that we would set our minds to consider what is true, the things that we cannot see. Father, I ask that you would strengthen our hearts, that we would have a sure confidence, an assurance of all that you have promised for us, eternal life, freedom from sin, from sorrow, freedom from the awful consequences of sin that we experience in this world. May we be a people of enduring faith and so give witness even to those around us that you are a God who is faithful and who is trustworthy. And we pray all of this because we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. Amen.